again, friends. I'm Wayne Shepherd. Welcome back to Encounter God's Truth with Dr. John Whitcomb. We're in the midst of Volume 1 of our series, Genesis, History of Beginnings. And today, in a message entitled, When Vengeance Falls, Dr. Whitcomb describes in detail the power and the incredible and sobering effects of the flood that God sent in Noah's day, which is described in Genesis chapter 7. We will learn, in fact, that the flood changed many things about this world. In this teaching, Dr. Whitcomb will lead us on a guided tour in our mind's eyes of some of the amazing things that the floodwaters accomplished in the natural world. So please open your Bible and your heart and think with us about this intriguing and vital subject. Here now is author and Bible teacher, Dr. John Whitcomb.
I greet you, friends, in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our coming King. I invite you to share with me for a few minutes a study of Genesis chapter 7, When Vengeance Falls. The magnitude and effects of the Genesis flood. Genesis 7, verse 17. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days. That's phase one of a year-long deluge. And the water increased and lifted up the ark. Watch those words, the ark, so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed. That's a powerful Hebrew verb. It's just like overcoming all opposition in a battle, a triumph. It prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark, watch those words, the ark, floated on the surface of the water. Even greater now, verse 19, watch this big one here coming. And the water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. Stop right there. Do you know what you'd need to have today to have a global catastrophe of water? Just one high hill in just a state like Indiana in the United States, covered with water for 1 week. Because the crushing force of gravity demands that water seek its own level, and to maintain that depth that long in that place, it would have to cover the whole world. And every city from London to Shanghai to Rio de Janeiro would be wiped out. What a catastrophe. But that is not what the Genesis flood was. It wasn't one high hill covered for a week. It was all the high mountains under the heavens for months. And I say, Lord, I am amazed at the magnitude of this flood. Look at verse 20. How deep was the flood? 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. 15 cubits. Why 15 cubits? Because that was one half of the height of Noah's Ark. And when that gigantic barge, filled with its precious cargo, sank about half its height into the water, it had a 15-cubit, 22-foot draft. So God covered the highest mountains in the world. Remember, those are pre-flood mountains, not mountains of today, as we shall see. Pre-flood mountains were covered to a depth of at least 22 feet, so the ark could float over the top and not be destroyed. What a stupendous deluge that was, friends. By way of comparison, there was the greatest catastrophe of the 20th century at Mount St. Helens in the state of Washington. This is described in a book by John Morris and Steve Austin, published by Master Books in 2003, called Footprints in the Ash. Footprints in the Ash. What happened on May the 18th, 1980? The north slope of Mount St. Helens, that beautiful 10,000-foot volcano there in southwestern state of Washington, began to shake and tremble and bulge outward 30 feet, 40 feet. Scientists around the whole state were shocked at what was about to happen. They had no idea about the magnitude of the catastrophe that was going to occur. All of a sudden, there was an explosion. The whole north slope collapsed. 440 million tons of TNT. Equivalent in blast power. 30,000 Hiroshima atomic bombs. My, during 9 hours of eruption, 3.3 billion cubic yards of rock and ice blasted out northward 150 miles an hour. A blast cloud moved out at 650 miles per hour at a temperature, listen to this now, 500 degrees Fahrenheit. It destroyed, wiped out immediately 230 square miles of forest in 10 minutes. Equivalent to 3 billion board feet of lumber, enough to build 640,000 homes. Layers of mud and ash moved out 600 feet deep in every direction. 2 years later, another mud flow, 40 miles an hour on top of the previous layer. 57 people at a great distance with telescopes and cameras died. Listen to this. This is unbelievable. When that great mass of mud, 600 billion cubic yards of it came down into Spirit Lake, that beautiful lake at the foot of the volcano. It created a wave, are you ready? In Spirit Lake, 860 feet high, that ripped off a million trees from the opposite mountain and dashed them down into the valley. You say, that is incredible. Yes. And there was a satellite moving around the earth that saw that great blast cloud moving across the state of Washington and creating midnight at noontime, and it swept all around the world. But listen to this. That catastrophe, great as it was nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to the magnitude of the Genesis flood that covered all the mountains of the world for months. And I say, Lord, help me to grasp what this means in terms of what? The power of moving water under flood conditions, the second greatest power of destruction in the world next to atomic disintegration. You see, the Genesis flood was millions and billions of times more devastating than what happened at Mount St. Helens. So as we look at this, we say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help to understand some things. Let's turn now to Psalm 104. And friends, as we turn to Psalm 104, the great nature psalm, God is going to tell us some more things about that flood. Notice the first thing of importance, Psalm 104, verse 6, speaking of the earth, thou didst cover it with the deep, the Tehom, as with a garment. It's just like God flung a blanket of water over this planet at the time of the Genesis flood. But you know, the big question we have, and God knows it, did that flood really cover the world? Or was it some local thing or a series of local things that took millions and millions of years? Absolutely not. Now listen carefully. The waters were standing above the mountains. Really? What happened? Did this go on for a long period of time? No, listen. At thy rebuke they fled. At the sound of thy thunder they hurried away. Friends, that was a stupendous catastrophe. What was the result? The result was those waters hurried away to the place which thou dost establish for them. Thou dost set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. What's the boundary? It's the shorelines of the continents of today. When the flood ended, God lifted up continents in every direction of this earth that had just one great continent before the flood, probably. But now look at the continents of the world today. And friends, mountains rose rapidly. Valleys, basins sank down. The ocean depths sank down rapidly. And thus the flood came basically to an end in 371 days. My Lord, help me understand this. Please, Lord, be my guide to understand these things. Now, friends, God wants you to look at his mountains. He wants you to look at his oceans. He wants you to look at the trillions of fossils in those ocean basins and in those mountains. Now, here's Psalm 95. Here's the challenge. Verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. Now, listen. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So when you look at a mountain, friends, don't ever say, oh, time and chance, how great you are. That's what I was taught as an evolutionist at Princeton University many years ago. Friends, listen to this. What are we to do? Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. Let's invite the Lord, shall we, to be our guide now for a few minutes. Lord, take us to the oceans. Take us to the mountains. Help us to see what happened to this world at the time of the deluge. As we look at that ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, Pacific, wherever you are, friends, God is going to tell you things that no scientist, however brilliant, could tell you. How was that ocean at the beginning of the world? Much shallower than it is today. Why? Because perhaps nearly half the oceans were taken above the atmosphere, you remember, on day two of creation week, to become a transparent, invisible vapor canopy, global terrarium, for the entire pre-flood period of 1,650 years. Yes, totally different kind of atmosphere. No rain, no snow, warm, humid. Geysers, yes. Humidity, yes. And I say, Lord, that is amazing. But you know what else? The oceans today have a destiny that no scientist can explain. They'll remain exactly where they are through the great tribulation that's coming, the thousand-year kingdom of Christ, and then they will evaporate in cosmic fire. And God will create a new heavens, a new earth. Now listen, there'll be no more sea at all. Take a picture. The deepest and final oceans of the world. Thank you, God. Now, are you ready, friend, to have God take us on a guided tour of the mountains of the world today? My, take with you this time a camera. Take with you a pickaxe. maybe an oxygen tank as you climb Mount McKinley or Mount Huascarán in Peru, 23,000. Let's go to the Himalayas of Asia, 29,000 feet high. If you can possibly get up there, climb up with that equipment and look what's there for you to see. Start digging in the ground, and all of a sudden you find beautifully preserved fossils of once living creatures, marine creatures, land creatures, and you'll be amazed at what you see. You know what you'll see, first of all? These creatures that you see in the fossilized forms, and I have a collection of some, and maybe you do too, are identifiable. You can tell by looking. This was a bird, this is a reptile, this is a fish. You know why? Because 10 times God tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that he created every living thing to reproduce exclusively and forever after its what? After its kind. After its kind. After its kind. 10 times. God says, do I have your attention? Every kind of living thing, like dog kind, cat kind, especially, of course, mankind, will continue to exist reproducing after its kind. It will never start to become another kind. Nothing has ever evolved from anything anywhere ever on this planet. Well, thank you, Lord, for that lesson. But look again. What do you see? Beautifully preserved fossils. Why? How? Because they were smashed rapidly in the ocean before they could be what? Before they could be devoured by scavengers or oxidized and decay. They were entombed immediately in the mud and preserved. Now, friends, that is an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? Today, there are no fossils being formed. You've heard of the sinking of the Titanic, haven't you? My, the greatest thing ever built to move. The pyramids, of course, are bigger, but they don't move. And how proud people were. Friends, we realize that next month will be the celebration of the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. What an amazing ship that was. It was built to break all speed records across the North Atlantic. The designers were so boastful and proud. I've been told that they didn't even care about how many lifeboats they had on board. One lady got on ship, this is recorded, and said, can this ship sink? And the answer was, ma'am, not even God can sink this ship. Never say a thing like that. Because they struck an iceberg and they didn't realize, we now know better, the hull was not properly tempered and it shattered. And within a couple of hours it sank and 1,500 people went down, 11,000 feet to the bottom of the Atlantic. Recently, they put machines down there, as you know, with cameras and floodlights, found the Titanic broken in half with thousands of things scattered over the ocean floor, pots, pans, dishes, and everything, but not one bone tooth of a human being. Why not? Because they were devoured. Billions of scavengers, friends, in the oceans will devour anything even half dead. God doesn't want ocean basins to become a great garbage dump. No fossils, here's the point, are being formed anywhere in the world today. It would take a stupendous global catastrophe. Maybe a couple of fossils were formed at Mount St. Helens. We don't know. But the trillions of fossils, mostly marine creatures, we find all over the world, trillions of them, 20 billion in one mountain region in California alone, show us something catastrophic hit the earth. And I say, Lord, I'm amazed at this. Help me to understand the significance of what's happening. Even on the dry land in the western states, prairies, buffalo, bison, roam for centuries. Not one fossil has been found. Why? Because when the beast drops dead on the prairie, soon scavengers remove the flesh. Changes of temperature and humidity, the bones disintegrate, they're gone. The continents are not to be a garbage dump either, are they? But, when you dig down in those western prairies, like in the Grand Canyon area, you see millions and billions of perfectly preserved fishes and other marine creatures and so forth. How did they get there? How did they get there? Did they just get sick one day? No. They were catastrophically buried. And you can go to Dinosaur National Monument and see great skeleton of a dinosaur half chiseled out of the rock. And you go up there and say, well, how did you get there? You say, what do you mean? How do you talk to a dinosaur like that? Well, here's what Job said, remember, in his amazing 12th chapter, the book of Job. Job responded to his so-called comforters who had all the answers, they thought, and said, truly then, you are the people, and with you wisdom will die. But I have intelligence as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. And who does not know such things as these? Now listen to what he said. Verse 7. Are you there, Job 12:7? But ask now the beasts, and let them teach you. Set aside your evolution textbooks. the things you learned in the classroom about evolution and uniformitarianism and billions of years. Just go out and look for yourself. Be a fossil hunter. Analyze what you discover. Like the dinosaur skeleton they dug up several years ago and still had blood vessels in its leg bone. It wasn't there for billions of years, trust me, folks. Now listen to this. Ask the beasts and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens and let them tell you. Or speak to the earth. Be a geologist. Go out for yourself. Look for yourself. And what do you see? And let it teach you. And let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? So walk up to that dinosaur skeleton, friend, and that wall of mud out of which they excavated much of those materials. And you say, sir, how did you get there? And you see, the dinosaur will answer you, won't he? You'll understand him, won't you? He'll say, sir, thank you for asking. I see you're asking from God's perspective. Let me tell you my story. I was minding my own business in a swamp, eating vegetation, and all of a sudden, I don't understand it, an enormous mass of sediment-saturated water swept out of the ocean and instantly cut me off from oxidation, decay, and predators, and entombed me as a part of the crust of the earth forever. And I say, Lord, thank you for that message. Billions of creatures perished in the deluge. They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't sin against God. That's God's message to us, you see, of how he hated human rebellion and demonic deception under Satan. And friends, as we look back on the magnitude of that flood, we say, Lord, we can see now your long-suffering for those many, many years for people to listen to Noah preaching, warning, appealing to them. You know, all the prophets of the Old Testament were aware of the magnitude of that flood. Even the greatest of the writing prophets, Isaiah, tells us in chapter 54, verse 9, this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. I say, Lord, that's amazing. You have told us over and over again, that flood, that kind of a flood, a universal flood, will never happen again. If it was only a limited flood, a regional flood, God has broken his covenant every time there's been one since then, and there have been thousands of them. That kind of a flood, a mountain-covering global catastrophe, will never, ever happen again. And I say, now, Lord, help me to realize what you really meant by what you said back there in Genesis 7, that water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, died. And thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. And I say, Lord, thank you for helping us to get this settled once for all and forever. That flood was not a local flood in Mesopotamia. Why would Noah have bothered to build an ark? Why would God have told him to spend 120 years to build an ark? You know, the ark is a laughing matter to many people today. It was no joke, folks, in Noah's day. It was the exclusive 100,000-square-foot bridge from the pre-flood world to the post-flood world in which we now live. And therefore, it was absolutely adequate and sufficient for its God-intended purpose. And I say, Lord, I begin to see the picture now. You have emphasized from Genesis to Revelation that catastrophe at the dawn of human history, which is an aftermath of what? The original curse of God upon men who denied, rejected, suppressed the truth of the Lord. And folks, we know we're facing another catastrophe at the end of the world, but that's a story we'll talk about later. The main thing for now is, let's mastermind this basic truth. The Genesis flood covered all the mountains of the world for months. Yes, all human beings on the earth perished except those in the ark. Yes, to each of every kind of air-breathing animal in the world survived, was spared in the ark. Yes, help us to see everywhere we go, strata, layers, great cuts through mountains as highways go through these mountain regions, layer upon layer being formed in front of our very eyes, on top of which was that gigantic box, Noah's Ark, with the remnant of mankind and all air-breathing animals of the world. Lord, thank you for telling us exactly what we needed to know the significance and implications of what you've told us about the greatest catastrophe the world has ever known or ever will know until the end of the universe by fire. Thank you, God. Help us to believe you, to trust you now, to thank you for your merciful care to give us one more opportunity to repent, to believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior. You love us in spite of all we've done. You sent a Savior to die in our place and to rise from the dead. Help us to believe in him, to trust in him, to save us from coming catastrophe forever and forevermore.
Thanks, Dr. Whitcomb, for that powerful description and reminder of the power of God to judge the world. You're listening to Encounter God's Truth, available worldwide via radio and the Internet. Now, I have a follow-up question for you today, Dr. Whitcomb. Since the fossil evidence and other kinds of evidence that we find are so clearly in line with what we would expect to see stemming out of the Genesis flood, why do you think that so few people, especially in the academic and scientific worlds, accept the biblical view of the flood and the fossil record?
Wayne, it's truly an amazing thing why so many people, even Christians, have a problem with the magnitude and effects of the Genesis flood and the trillions of fossils that were formed during that amazing year of global catastrophism. The answer, of course, is obvious. It is obvious in my own life, in fact. Even as a born-again Christian, even when I started teaching the book of Genesis in theological seminary, I had been so influenced by uniformitarian thinking that I thought that maybe all the fossils were formed long, long time before Adam and Eve. That was called the gap theory at that time, that God had a catastrophe back there supposedly in the first couple of verses of Genesis 1, and that Adam and Eve were walking upon a vast cemetery filled with the fossils of extinct creatures they would never see alive. But in God's providence, he sent a man to our school to give a lecture on the flood, Dr. Henry Morris, with whom I later co-authored a book called The Genesis Flood. He explained to me that hydrodynamically, sedimentary, fossilization, the flood covered the world and would have done exactly what we see in the fossil record everywhere in the world today. I began to realize how far off I had been. I had underestimated the magnitude and effects of the Genesis flood. Now even disciples, I'm talking about true believers, have a problem with this. Because why? 50 million children in this country are being trained every day of the week, Monday to Friday, in public tax-supported schools. Uniformitarian evolutionism. No consideration whatever of what God says, to say nothing of what the fossil record proves about the catastrophe that happened only a few thousand years ago. Look at two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus that Jesus confronted. They were believers. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, in other words, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Now listen to this. "And beginning with Moses," that's Genesis, friends, "and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Friend, I ask this question from a sincere heart. Have you ever read the book of Genesis? Have you read what it says about that flood, Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9? It wasn't some local catastrophe with a few people affected. It was a global year-long deluge that covered the mountains of the world for months. What would such a catastrophe have done to the world of living things? It would have buried, fossilized trillions of creatures. Now, many creatures, of course, that died in the flood, including human beings, were not fossilized. They were drowned and disappeared forever. But those in the bottom of the ocean, more than 95% of all fossils or oceanic creatures, were smashed, buried, cut off from predators and oxidation and decay, and became a permanent part of the basement complex of the fossil world today. And I say, Lord, help me to be faithful in teaching people everywhere I go the significant things in the Old Testament about what God at creation, what he did at the curse, what happened when he destroyed the world at the flood, and later at the Tower of Babel, which formed, shaped the present humanity of which we are part, the distribution of mankind. Help us to understand these basic fundamental realities and be patient with people, yes, not arrogant, boastful that we know everything, but to search the scriptures together to see if these things are really so, as Jesus told those two on the road to Emmaus. And friend, my prayer for you, as I pray for me, help us, Lord, to understand, believe, and act in the light of the only book you have ever written, the Bible. Thank you, God.
Indeed, we can thank God that we can understand his word, the Bible, which is true from the beginning to the end. Thanks, Dr. Whitcomb, for those insights into the scripture today. Encounter God's Truth is a production of Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated. And I'm sure that many people are tuning in today for the very first time. So let me explain to you that you can hear all the messages from this series, Genesis, History of Beginnings, as well as many more broadcasts and other sermons on our page at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. You'll also find more resources at WhitcombMinistries.org. And be sure to connect with us at Facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries, where we welcome your participation and your reaction to this program and to the items we post there regularly for your encouragement. After receiving this message of judgment today, it would be good next week to consider how God remembers, a message of grace and mercy in the midst of that judgment. Until then, for all of us at Whitcomb Ministries, I'm Wayne Shepherd. It's our joy to meet with you each week here on Encounter God's Truth.